us now turn to read God's word, and we're going to read tonight in the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 19 verses of this chapter. And the whole chapter is really a catalogue of contrasts between the behaviour of the people of God in the light of God's constant persistence, remembrance of them and to do them good, and the way in which that ingratitude is multiplied, and it will come to a focus in the text we have in our thought this evening. So that's just a way of understanding our reading of this chapter then. Jeremiah chapter 2 verses 1-19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness and through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied Balaam, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Taphenes have broken the crown of thine head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading and portion of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing this in a portion from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, like as the heart for water brooks, in thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst, When shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meek both in the night and day, while unto me continually, "Where is thy God?" they say. My soul is poured out in me when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I heretofore had gone, with them into God's house I went, with voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Psalm 42 and verses 1 through 4, first five stanzas, like as the heart for water brooks. The text I want to consider tonight was found there in the chapter we read there a moment ago, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This morning we were thinking of, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, and of the preacher that's there given as the tester, who is going to take everything that's on offer in his day, and much of the things that he takes and tests are still here with us today as alternatives that people go chasing after for satisfaction in life. Well, there we have Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Koheleth, and he is in pursuit of satisfaction. He's looking for contentment. He's chasing after peace in our time, in our day, in our life. What's the reason why we're here? What purpose have we to fulfill and to follow? These are the kind of simple but very personal searching questions that the preacher there is going to ask, and he's going down a very practical path to seek an answer, if it's available, in whatever is on offer in his day and generation. And when we read our Bibles, it's not something that's limited to these days, a long time ago in the Old Testament. This man, the preacher, and the questions that he's asking are questions that we hear echoed in our own day, in our own society, by people we meet and talk to. They have the same concerns. They're looking for the same kind of answers. They're looking for something that will give some kind of significance to why you and me are here. And as he goes through these experiments and these tests, the preacher there in Ecclesiastes gives us two words by way of conclusion. That's the way they often do things in the Jewish writings. They give you the conclusion, then they tell you how it's built up. And he gives us two simple words by way of conclusion. He says, first of all, it's a vanity. And then the next word that we were thinking of this morning more particularly was, it's a vexation of spirit. A vanity, it means it's empty. A vexation of spirit means there's a deepening, ever deepening frustration as he's chasing after something that he's never catching or getting hold of. And the words vexation of spirit can quite legitimately be translated, as we had them this morning, it's like chasing the wind, trying to catch something that's so elusive, and you cannot get it, you cannot put it in a bottle or in a jar or a container. That's why there's so much frustration. They're chasing after it, and because of that, there's vexation of spirit. There's effort put out. We see that effort round about us when people go chasing after pleasure and such like. There's effort put out, but there's no result. So it is vexation of spirit. And rather than easing of a pain in their life, there is only an increasing of pain. In the pursuit of wisdom, there is an increase of grief, we're told at the end of chapter 1. But if it fails to realize its intention, if the searching doesn't get what it's looking for, why? And again, we can go to Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes, and we're told there, why does it not result for this man? Simply because of what he was working under. He was working according to this restriction. It is what is under the sun. Phrase that occurs 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it means simply that all that he was trying and testing, he was excluding God. That's what it means, under the sun. And of course, he's trying the impossible. Trying to explain and try to understand ourselves. But trying to do so with excluding God, our Creator and our Lord, is trying the impossible. And yet that's what happened in the days of Ecclesiastes, and that's what's happening still today. People are trying to structure, to order, to understand, to cope with life. But they don't want any input or any presence or influence from anything Christian or anything scriptural or anything concerning God. And that's exactly the situation which we have here in verse 13. These people have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they've gone chasing after alternatives. In our society then today, people are casting around for the reason for life. They're looking for a source of joy that they can endure, that explains their existence and satisfies their soul and life and heart. Today we have modern thinking bearing down upon us that man has the ability to fully satisfy his life, to meet all the demands that are laid upon him, to cope with every problem that's thrown at him, and to realize the purpose of existence. That's what we're told. Man can cope with these things. The picture we're given of man standing astride his own destiny. In his hands are the reins of life to guide and steer his path wherever he wills it to go. But in that picture we've got in modern society today, in that picture we've got from the book of Ecclesiastes, there's the same vital factor that is missing. We have frustration. We have failure. Everything that is done is sooner or later to show itself to be futile. Why? Because then and now, we are neglecting our spiritual character. We are neglecting our spiritual destiny. We need constantly to be reminded ourselves, and we need constantly to be telling others who we really are. We are not just simply a mass of chemicals. We are spiritual beings. And this gospel sets out for us a true understanding of our life and of our purpose in life. And the Bible, as we take it and use it to mold our thinking and to pattern our life on it, the Bible and the light it gives straightens out. One of the problems we had this morning in Ecclesiastes was that the crooked cannot be made straight. That's what he's saying. And what he means is that he cannot unravel life. He cannot understand it. He cannot take these crooked things out. He cannot by himself understand himself. And what we cannot do, God does through the light of the Scripture shining upon our life. He is able, as only he can. He explains who we are and the problem we've got. That man is constantly seeking to deny, downplay, and discard. We can only make sense of ourselves when we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we cannot save ourselves. And the only one who can is God in Jesus Christ, his Son. But man today deliberately turns his back upon that teaching, on that path. Today man thinks that he knows better. And he tries to seek to find that elusive secret of life. That's the picture we have in Ecclesiastes. That's the picture we have in Jeremiah. That's the picture that we have ranging round about us today. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Modern man then. Modern man is reflected in these, the words that we have in Jeremiah. And the enormity, we've indicated something of the background in our reading of this chapter, the way in which the Lord catalogues the things that he did for these people. And he's now asking the question, what iniquity have you found in me and my dealings with you that justifies the way you're behaving towards me? How can you justify what you're doing? This enormous thing, this horrific thing that has been done. And so Jeremiah, the Lord, speaks and he says, summons the heavens. Asks them, summons them to witness what is taking place. Be astonished, he says. The word means be paralyzed. What you're seeing is so utterly shocking that you're lost for words and you cannot move an inch. That's how awful this thing is, this behavior that has been witnessed. He says, be afraid, be horribly afraid. The word that is used is a word that would be used to describe your hair standing on end and the goose pimples running up and down your back. The horror of it, of what these people have done, turning their back upon God. The heavens. But not only are the heavens summoned, but also the heathen are summoned. Look at the behavior of other nations round about you. They follow their idols. They're not gods. They follow their idols. But they're loyal to their idols. No ancient nation ever left their idols behind and went after others that were less beneficial to them. Search history. Search the nations of the earth. You'll not find a single example where a nation has forsaken their idol that was good for them and to them for something that was less than that. And yet that's exactly what the Lord is saying these people have done, because the background in this chapter is he did so much for them and they've done so little to him. Here he is, the Lord God, speaking in love to his people. And he's pleading with them and he's speaking with them as he speaks with us today. Verse 9 especially. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. This fearful thing that he's highlighting, that we see round about us today as a nation abandoning our Christian heritage and our Christian standards, comes down on an individual basis, a challenge to ourselves. What is it therefore that Jeremiah is saying that we heed and listen to tonight? He says several simple things. The first thing I want us to note, he says, he's talking about removing God. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have removed God out of their thinking, out of their perspective, and from their horizon. It's not something that they drifted into. It's not something that as a nation we drift into or individually ourselves drift into. It's something quite deliberate. We have come to a decision. We've made a commitment. We have rejected and we prefer this rather than that. We have forsaken God, the fountain of all life, the fountain of living waters. The Lord our God has life in himself. By him all things have been made. We know this ourselves. God has infinite goodness. He continually pours of his bounty on all men. The history is there given for us in this chapter. The history can be echoed in the testimony of our own lives. Look back down through the days. Think for a moment of the innumerable ways in which God has thought of us, you and me, and the way he's visited us. The way in which time after time he's shown his bounty and his goodness to us. Think of the time he has exhibited his mercy. A great deep. And how often we have known something of that lapping on the shores of our lives. Think of the times we've known of his compassion, his love and his care towards us. That compassion that goes beyond any kind of human illustration or example. Words are poor vessels to carry the enormity of this compassion and love of our God. He is the fountain of all life. The way in which we have known from time to time something of his grace. That grace whereby God might stoop down. The way in which God stoops down to the lowest depths we've taken ourselves into. The deepest needs that we brought upon ourselves. And the way in which he has lifted his people up. The way in which, despite all of the provocations of their life and behavior, the Lord has resolved to show goodness to them. God is the fountain of all life. And we have been created in his image, with pure thoughts, with warm affection. We have been created with a clarity of spiritual vision and a balance in our moral precepts and perception. Our life, before sin came into our experience, centered upon God, and we found fullness, happiness, contentment in God. But then sin came in, and man was cut off, and man was expelled from the garden and from the presence of the Lord. He was condemned to wander in the wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. The water of life, that fountain of living water that flowed from God, that gave purpose, that gave meaning to the whole of the existence of man, suddenly that was stopped. And the life of man dried up, became an empty shell of what it once was. What has man done? Man has committed two sins. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. We have deliberately turned our back and excluded God from all of our thinking, our standards and our norms. Like sheep, we've gone astray. Today we are surrounded by so many people. We have it in conversations with them day after day. We are surrounded with so many people where there is no place for God in their scheme of life. Deliberately casting themselves adrift on the sea of life without any purpose, without any strength, without any guide. People today, quite blatantly, without any shame, confess and acknowledge that this is exactly what they've done. They have forsaken the living God. And how we need to wrap that truth up, and how we need to present it to people with all of its awfulness, all of its consequence and impact. People today, because they're doing things under the sun, they don't think of anything beyond people round about them. They have no concept of what this might mean to God. To forsake the gospel, to turn their back on Christian teaching. Well, we're just offending a minister, or we might be just offending a church, or we might just simply go in against our culture, our history, our heritage. We might even be going against a former generation in our own family. But never do people think that they're going against God. We need to wrap up this behavior in spiritual colors and in spiritual dress. We need to give it a spiritual dimension and proportion. We need to invest this behavior with the greatest of solemnity and make people aware of the fearful consequences of what they're doing. Removing God, turning their back upon Him, forsaking Him. But what else do we have in this text? Not only just simply removing God. We're told that a replacement is put in its place. There's a replacement from all the supply of the cistern. They've put a broken cistern in the place of God. This wicked thing thinking that they can get on without God. This evil thing thinking that they can do better without God. They have no place for the Lord. Look again at verse 18. Now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? There is the Lord bringing it out. Look, why are you going there? Why are you going to Egypt? Why are you going to Assyria? Why are you not coming asking of me? There you have these people flirting with heathen nations. They are flirting with heathen nations rather than going quickly to help, to ask help of their Lord and their God. There are so many ways in which this fountain can be described and set before people in society today. Their own idols, their own pleasures, their own experiences, whatever it might be, there's a whole variety, and I'm not going to take time to look at them or mention them in detail. We had much of them mentioned this morning in Ecclesiastes. But what I will say is this, that no matter where you might go in culture or time or geography, no matter what nation you go to, you're not going to be able to find any one fountain that is able to meet the needs of the humanity, of our soul, of our heart. There is no one fountain that will give truth where there is thirsting for truth. No one fountain will give peace where there's a longing for peace. No one fountain will show care where there is need for care. It's the same the world over. Wherever man is found, there is no substitute for God. It's been tried in many places over many years and many lives, but there is nothing. There is nothing can be mined, created, or concocted. There is nothing that can be discovered or experienced. There is nothing can meet the deep need in our soul, yours and mine and others round about us. There is nothing that measures up to this fountain that has been forsaken. We are told here the way in which it is defective. This cistern was sometimes filled or had cracks in it. It leaked from time to time. Labor was put upon it just to plaster up and to cover up these cracks, but it would hold some water when it was in need. But often it was dirty water, it was dusty water that was gathering in these cisterns. And in times of drought, these cisterns were empty. The water was lost when it was needed most. The replacement of these cisterns in the place of our God. Just think of that thumbnail sketch that we have so often. We know it by heart. But it's a thumbnail sketch of man in society today. The man with all of his barns, and when prosperity is experienced in our day, just as there was experience of prosperity that the Lord highlights in this chapter for us. The Lord giving them abundantly, abundantly from his hand. And what do? They're not grateful, but they turn their own way. So we think of the man with the barns. He's put out much toil and put in much labor. He's got great expectations, and he says to his soul, take your rest. Just quiet and down. Put the brakes on, and you can enjoy all that you've gathered together. Not a word about God, not a thought about God, but just simply about me and mine and what I have done. And into that kind of picture comes that simple word of the Lord, thou fool. He thought that he had the needs to meet every dimension of his life. He thought that he had the needs to meet every demand of his soul from the barns that he had outside. But that's not the case. The replacement doesn't work. A prodigal son. The prodigal son, he was away from his father. He was looking to satisfy himself in all of the newfangled experiences that went off in his day. The same way as people today go off here and there trying what's new, the latest gimmick, the latest experience, the latest offer. People will try it today as they tried it in years before us. But it was a tragic failure for the prodigal son. He went through everything that he had and he was still not satisfied. He was reduced eventually to eating pig's swill. A broken, lonely man. The cistern didn't work. He had high hopes, but they were never realized. He had great expectations, but they were never met. And that same conclusion is repeated time and time again for ourselves. We're coming into that very kind of experiment season in these next 4 or 5 weeks. Where there's going to be something new on offer. There's going to be something attractive held out. There's going to be something placed before us. Come on, try this. Here you are. Go for that. It'll do this for you. It'll do that for you. It'll help you to break out of where you are and give you something in life you've never had before. So the adverts and so the punchline comes to us time and time again. And time and again, the same conclusion as the prodigal son and the man with the barns. High hopes, but they're never realized. Never realized because there's nothing and nobody can substitute for the true and the living God. Yes, we've got the removal of God. We've got the replacement of a cistern. What's the result of all this then? Go to read verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. People are looking for satisfaction then and now, and are not getting it. Our Lord says in John 4, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. And that's a spiritual principle that applies in Ecclesiastes and Jeremiah and in our day. If we drink of what's offered round about us today, we will come to the same conclusion come the first week of January. We're thirsty for something else. We're looking for something else to give meaning and significance to our life. Earthly success and earthly offers cannot secure spiritual and real happiness. We said it this morning, there's a vexation of spirit. There's this effort put into it, and we're going to see it in these weeks. Effort is put into it, but no result achieved. And it leaves people bitter, broke, and frustrated. It's like, we said it this morning, chasing the wind. Oh yes, there can be a joy that is transient. Yes, we have friends, but they sometimes disappoint. And yes, there are experiences that can be fleeting. All the great promises, all the hard labor, but what do they get and what do they give? They leave us still yearning for something more. There's a weariness and a futility about such labor and application. Sin can promise so much, but it delivers so little. How many people therefore have been down this path? How many people can speak, there's no profit in doing that, friend? How many people have been there before us and left a testimony to us that is echoed here in Scripture for us, and yet we never learn the lesson. We're always willing to try another cistern. We want another option. We're going to try a different way. People will listen to what we say as we call people back to the living God and try to take people away from what they're trying and doing just now. And they turn around and say, yes, it's going to be different with me though. It's going to be different when I do it. How often we've heard people say that to us. The fountain of all knowledge, the taste of all pleasures, the establishing of any kind of public relationship and markers in society, spoken well of as people can be, yet all of these and so many other things will not give a balm to the wounded spirit. They cannot help a broken heart. They will not give ease to a troubled conscience. Today people place all of their spiritual desires and longings in the wrong basket. And that wrong basket is not able to meet their deepest needs, and they only discover it perhaps too late. Even as they stoop to drink of that fountain, it runs from them and they've got nothing to drink of. The house that was built on sand, on the foundation of sand, when the storm came, it collapsed and revealed the fatal flaw in all of the construction. So it is when the storms of life, and especially when the storm of death comes upon us. The thing that we've leant on and leaned on and hoped for and trusted in for so long throughout our life, at the moment of our greatest need, it lets us down. the result of this policy that we have here, that we see reflected round about us in our society. So what therefore is the result? What therefore is the solution? What do we need? What's needed by our society today? Yes, we said, if any man drink of this water, he will want more to drink. But the Lord uses that very same image and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He is the fountain of life. He is the source of the grace that we need. He is the one with the depth of compassion in his character and his life. He is the one who has pardoned to meet the deepest needs and can clean the vilest stain. When it comes to trust, when it comes to faith, when it comes to the needs of the soul and the spirit, these vital characteristics inside you and me, all of these things that are pandered round about us, all of these things that are on offer confronting us in these days and on any day of the week, all of these things just simply don't measure up. They don't meet the need that I have and that you have. They don't meet the quality of the problem we face, of a sinner that needs to be saved and a life that needs to be cleansed. There is only one who can do that for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore we need to hear what this prophet is saying. We've read there in Jeremiah chapter 2. I want just simply to go ahead a few chapters to chapter 18. And again, it's a very similar argument that is deployed in chapter 18 as it's deployed in chapter 2. And at verse 11 of chapter 18, we read these words. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. The Lord calling them back to himself. But what do people say? There is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. And the Lord replies and says, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. And we now read these words in verse 14. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? It is so refreshing to have the water coming off the hill, the snow melt. The water that is coming down through the purity of the rock, it has travelled in and through. The purity, the refreshing of the Lord God Almighty, the fountain of all life, of living waters. And what do people do? They turn away from him and they turn their back upon that snows of Lebanon melting. They turn their back upon that living fountain of water on offer. They turn their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the gift of life to as many as come to him. What a fearful condemnation we have here of our society today. It comes down to ourselves and challenges ourselves also, and how we need to bring our people to be aware of what they're doing. As we said, wrap it in spiritual cloth. Give it an eternal dimension. Weigh it with the greatest solemnity and paint in the most solemn of consequences on what's happening at this very moment round about us all in society, that God has been abandoned and forsaken and this great substitute is taking place. and it won't work. And so he calls us to trust in him. From him alone is that gift of life that we all need. Let us pray. O Lord our God, once again we have in our hand and in our mind tonight the instrument to understand our life and our society round about us. We are given the means of making sense of what's happening in our day and even in our own hearts. Things that we cannot straighten out and we cannot understand, dissect or untangle. Lord, we need light from thyself to make sense of what we are and where we are. And when we understand where we are, Lord, may we see then the attraction and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, leave us not where we are in the mess of our own making, but come in, and in thy power and in thy might, touch our lives and change us and bring us to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And we're singing from verse 9 through to verse 14. For he the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast are tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the counsel did condemn of him that is most high. Their heart he did bring down with grief, they fell, no help could have. In trouble then they cried to God, he them from straits did save. He out of darkness did them bring, and from death's shade them take. These bands wherewith they had been bound, asunder quite, he break. Psalm 107, 9 through 14. For he the soul that longing is. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.